Let's turn to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. I hope you all have your Bibles with you. Let's just have a word of prayer before we begin reading. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, and we thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, that is able to illumine the Word to our hearts, that we might live as Thou would have us to live. We ask, therefore, that the Word might be illumined by the Holy Spirit tonight, that we may learn something of Thyself. Speak to us, we pray, for Thy name's sake. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. My favorite passage of Scripture, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm real glad to see all you young folks here tonight. I saw Robbie smile when I said that. He's sitting with the young folks. So, I might, go into a little more background than I normally would, since you are here. Many times when you're reading the Apostle Paul, it seems very difficult. In fact, Peter says that Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood, and so he does. But it will help you sometimes if when you read Paul, you look for the patterns. Paul loves to set up patterns of thought. He loves to give you repeated phrases that you can hang the ideas on so that you get the full meaning of what he's saying. For instance, in the chapter just previous to this, he talks about the believer's two natures and the struggle within oneself, the old and the new nature. And in this first part of chapter 8, he's talking about two laws. The first is the law of the Spirit, which he defines as life in Christ. And the second is the law of sin and death, which I take to be the Mosaic law, the law given by Moses. So let's look at these two laws for a moment as an introduction, and then we'll make an application. Now the Bible says that the first shall be last, and the last first. So we'll look at the law of sin and death at the beginning, and then we'll look at the law of the Spirit. the law of, sin and death. Let's just look at the first three verses for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Alright, now, if you want to, you can underline the different laws. The law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death. You notice how it's repeated. It's something that Paul wants us to pick up on, because he repeats it. Now let's look, see what we can find out in the first three verses about the law of sin and death. And the first thing we notice in verse 1 is that the law of sin and death brings condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, since the two laws are equal and opposite, we might say, if those that are walking after the Spirit have no condemnation, it follows that they that are walking after the flesh do have condemnation. Shall I go through that again? If those that are walking after the Spirit have no condemnation, those that are walking after the flesh, those that are minding the law of sin and death, they do have condemnation. That's the first thing we notice about the law of sin and death. It brings condemnation. Now, Paul says this earlier in the last verse of chapter 2. He says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, if we didn't have the law, we might not know that we were condemned. But as soon as we know the law, we know that we are condemned. We know that we have failed to live up to the standards that God expects of us, and we stand condemned. So there's the first thing. The law of sin and death brings condemnation. Secondly, we notice that the law of sin and death brings bondage. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if it's something that you have to be freed from while you're in it, you're in bondage. And this is something that is very difficult for us, even as Christians, to grasp that we are in bondage to sin if we're following the law of sin and death. We have a Bible study that meets at my house every Monday night for several people who come who are unsaved. Yet they're interested in the Word. But one of their basic problems is they cannot see themselves as being bound. They cannot realize that they are in bondage to sin. They think, well, I live as well or better than the next person, so what's the big deal? But it's God's standard that we deal with, and not other people's. So, the law of sin and death brings bondage. The third thing that we notice, and it might be overstating the obvious, is to say that the law of sin and death brings death. Now, it might be, as I say, overly obvious to say that, but we need to say it, because we need to realize that if we were not walking after the Spirit, the way that we follow is the way of death. Our brother quoted in his prayer tonight, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this is the law of sin and death. So, it brings death. Lastly, and maybe not as clearly, we notice that it brings weakness. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Again, harking back to what Paul says about the law bringing the knowledge of sin. When we realize just how far short we have fallen of what God expects of us, that brings to us the knowledge of weakness. It lets us know just exactly how weak we are and how helpless we are in and of ourselves to do that which God requires of us. And again, we like to think of ourselves as being able to do things. When we are children, then we like to have our parents do things for us. But when we're grown up, we like to think we're independent and we can do and care for ourselves. Now, this may be true in the natural world, but not in the spiritual. In fact, the more we learn by what God says for us to do, the more responsible we are, and the more we learn just how helpless we are in ourselves to do it. The greatest saints in the world have all said with a common voice that they felt they were the greatest sinners. Paul said he was the least of all the apostles, yet he wrote half the New Testament. And you can go down through the annals of all those that were accounted great for God. And they were the meekest of men and women. Because they knew that the more they found out about what God wants us to do, the more helpless they in themselves felt to do it. Now this becomes a problem for us because as brethren, we get some of the best Bible teaching in the world. We have heard in this place some very good teaching from the Word of God. Men who have come here like Dave Nicholson, Bernard Osborne, Neil Dougal, and others have given us the sincere milk of the Word. And many times I feel that we have heard so much and done so little that our weakness has overcome us. And we feel guilty all the time. But we'll talk a little bit more about that later when we get into the application. But right now, let's look at the law of the Spirit. Now, this being opposite, we can go through it a little more quickly. First of all, the law of the Spirit brings no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Secondly, the law brings freedom. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is to say, if we're walking after the Spirit, we are no longer in bondage. We are no longer bound to sin. Thirdly, it brings life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how he defines the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. So that we are no longer dead spiritually as far as God is concerned, but we are alive unto him. Lastly, it brings strength. If the law of sin and death could not do something, in that it was weak through the flesh, then the law of the Spirit shall do. Now let's just compare and contrast these two things for a moment. The law of sin and death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, there's a little verse. Just read for us. Let's just read the last part of verse 5. Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And there's the distinction. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now what we're talking about James defines for us, if you want to turn there, it's the little verse in James chapter 2, verse 12, where he exhorts us to so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now it seems that this is a contradiction in terms. It seems that you should either have liberty or law. How can you have both at once? How can you have a law of liberty? Now this may be a little difficult to grasp at first, but let's go through it step by step, and I think you begin to see what they're talking about, what Paul is talking about here, and what James is talking about. First of all, the Bible says that there are three classes of individuals in the world: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Now this has nothing to do with whether you're saved or lost, essentially. It has to do with different classes of people, different organizations: Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Rudyard Kipling spoke of the Gentiles as the lesser tribes who have not the law. And we belong to those lesser tribes. At least we did. Hopefully all of us have now joined the church. But let's talk about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God for a moment. Let's talk about the Gentile first. Now, a Gentile of Paul's day, an ordinary Gentile of Paul's day, might be a pure example of one who was walking after the flesh. The things that went on in those days, we can hardly comprehend now. We think that times are bad now, but they were worse then, if such a thing is possible. In Corinth, for instance, there was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there were, at any given time, anywhere from 800 to 1,000 priestesses at this temple, who were also prostitutes. And part of the worship of the goddess Aphrodite was to, if I may put it delicately, sacrifice oneself on the altar of one of these prostitutes. Needless to say, young sailors found this religion very enticing. There were wild orgies and parties going on all the time. And the Greeks and Romans were very licentious people. They lived as if there were no God. The gods that they believed in were really no different from themselves. They had lusts and passions, and they satisfied them as they saw fit. And it was a very wicked time. So these Gentiles might be a pure example, as I say, of someone who was walking after the flesh. In other words, they had perfect liberty to do whatever they wanted. They had liberty. They had freedom, but they were in a position of danger because they were under the judgment of God. The only thing actually that they had from God was assurance of condemnation because they were walking after the flesh. They were living under a cloud all the time. No doubt they were living as they, you know, that they thought this was the most enjoyable way to live, but they were living under the cloud of danger all the time. The second group would be the Jews. Now, the Jews I would define as being weak through the flesh. They weren't altogether walking after the flesh. They had the law, but they were weak through the flesh. In verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. They thought that by following the law, they could make God accept them. Now, they may not have said it in those terms, but that's the way they felt. They felt that if they lived a certain way, then God was more or less obliged to accept them. And nothing could be further from the truth. We have the same sort of idea today. There are many Christians who feel that there are things that you do and things that you don't do. And that's the way you live as a Christian. Now, while I'm not saying that that's altogether wrong, it's not the whole picture. Now, these Jews, as I say, were weak after the flesh. They had the law so that they were in a position of safety, but they didn't have much happiness. They were living in fear all the time lest they transgress the law and be in a problem. So the Gentiles, who had liberty, were in a position of danger. The Jews, who had the law, were in a position of safety, but they had no happiness. Then there comes along a new thing, which had never been seen in the world before. The law of liberty. And this is the Church of God. Now these people would be characterized as walking after the Spirit. They had the law of liberty. So they were in a position of satisfaction. Now, the Gentiles had liberty. They were in danger. And all they had was an assurance of condemnation. The Jews had the law, so they were in a position of safety. They had little happiness, so they had an afflicted conscience. But Christians, who walk after the Spirit, have the law of liberty. And we have all in Christ. Let's think about that for a moment. How can we apply that to us? Well, without, I hope anyone taking this personally, let's think about the fact that there are three types of dogs in Nassau. And the first is the stray dog, the strange dog, the mongrel who wanders around, who owns no master, and lives life exactly how he pleases, poking in the garbage cans and living off of what he can find. This is the Gentile. Now this dog is in imminent danger of being run over. He has no master to take care of him. They may catch all manner of diseases because they're not being cared for. Or the Humane Society may come along and take them up to the Humane Society and they'll be done away with. So, that's what the Gentile is like. The strange dog. The stray dog. Now we have other dogs. And when we buy a dog that we want to train, a good bred dog, we take the dog and we put a leash on it. And we train him to heel. And to follow after us in the road. And he can go wherever that 4 or 5 foot of chain or leash lets him. He may want to go further, but he can't. Now he has law. He can go only so far as the leash allows him. He has no liberty. He has to walk exactly where the master allows him to walk and no further. And that would be the Jew. For while the dog is safe from cars and he's being taken care of and fed the proper food and being washed every so often so he doesn't get mange, yet still he's straining at the bit. He has no liberty. He has law. And there's a third kind of dog that we find, a well-bred, well-trained dog. And you can take this dog with you out in the road And you tell him, heal. And he heals. And he may run a little further and you call him. And he'll come back. And you tell him, sit. And he sits. You tell him, stay. And he stays. Now this dog is like the Christian. Because he is held by a chain or a leash stronger than any forged steel. He is held by his love of his master. Now, there are few things as loyal as a dog. Once a dog gives his heart, he gives it completely and he never takes it back. And there are many dogs that have died for their masters. There are many dogs that have died for the want of their masters. Ruth was this type of person. She told Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. Where you will go, I will go. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. The love of Christ constraineth us, so that we should not be Gentiles. In that, while we are free from the law, we are not under law, we're under grace. While we are free from the law, we are not free like the Gentiles. We should be bound to our master with the cords of love. We are not like the Jew, who is bound to a certain circumscribed pattern of action. We no longer have to do all the sacrifices that are found in the law to draw near to God, because we have a relationship with Him. If you go to a lot of these dormitory schools, you may see a lot of kids piled together, all higgledy-piggledy in one dormitory. And they have rules. They have regulations. But it's not home. They may be safe. They may be learning very many things that's useful for them when they grow up. But it's not home. Now, some Christians erect for themselves, or let their friends erect for them, a barracks, a dormitory, in which they live. Now, they may follow all the rules and regulations. They may be very good and decent and pious and God-fearing people, but they're not happy. They're making the mistake of the Jews, in thinking that all there is to Christianity is the following of a certain set of prescribed rules. Now, I'm not advocating here the breaking of any rule. What I am saying is, if we think that our Christianity is simply a list of do's and don'ts, then we may be safe, but we shan't be very happy. We won't be very happy at all. We have to learn to be like that dog that has such a love for his master, that obedience to him is what we live and die for. That's what we have to learn. Now, how do we do this? Well, again, there's a very interesting verse in Acts chapter 17. Let's turn there for a moment. Oh, that clock. Acts chapter 17, and let's start at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he's master, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. There's the bounds that he set. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Leaving out all those things that are not relevant to this particular point that I'm making here. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, or touch him. And this, I think, may be what we as Christians are missing. We may know a great deal about this book. We may know a great deal about what and how a Christian should do things. But God is greater than his word. A.W. Tozer said that today's scientist has lost God amongst the wonders of the world. But he also said that it's true that today's evangelical Christian has oftentimes lost God amongst the wonders of his word. Now, there are, as I said before, many things in here hard to understand. And it's fun to make up questions and to ask questions and to find out things about the Word. But if in doing that, we are not touching God, then we'll find out what's right, and we may try to do what's right, but we won't be very happy. There'll be a great dullness over our whole life, and a deep weariness will set in. And we'll begin to ask ourselves, is this really all there is to being a Christian? There has to be something more. And there is something more. Have we ever reached out in the dark of night and touched God? Have we ever known the thrill of making contact with him? Now, you know, to have an electric current, you have to have a wire from some electrical source and the bulb or whatever. And if you take the wire and just take it slightly out of the plug, no current flows. It can be as close as possible without touching, no current will flow. And a lot of us are like that with God. We're as close as possibly can be, but we're not touching. It's like two blind friends that are walking past one another. They may feel the wind, but they don't really know who it is till they touch. Then they know. And so it is with us. We have to touch God. We have to feel after him, if we might find him. And there is the secret of our Christianity. That is the secret of walking in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. Let's just read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We have everything in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear judgment of God. We don't really have to fear breaking a lot of rules. what we should be doing is seeking to get as close to God as we can and then reach out and touch Him. Getting back to the barracks illustration. The children that are there often become discipline problems. Now you can enforce discipline into them. You can make them afraid of you so that then they'll just do things on the sly. But children have to be loved into obedience, which is not to say they don't have to be corrected from time to time. But if it's not done in love, if it's done simply for a desire to let's keep the rules up, the children know. We all know this, that are parents. And those of you that will be parents, you should take note of it. And you know too. You know that your parents love you. And that's the difference between a dormitory and home. Now there are some Christians to whom church is a dormitory. Then again, there are some Christians to whom church is home. Do you feel at home in church? Or are you afraid to do something lest you break the rule? If that's the way you feel, then maybe church for you is a dormitory. Let's make church our home. Let's reach out and touch God. Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For His name's sake, shall we pray? O Lord, we acknowledge our weakness before Thee. We are as nothing before Thee who has created the world and all they that dwell therein. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast sent Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit might come and live in our life, and teach us to love Thee, and teach us to follow Thee, not because we are afraid of breaking Thy rules, but because we love Thee. Teach us, therefore, we pray, Father, to love Thee for Thy name's sake. Amen. Time is gone.